Amen. Amen. Good morning, or good afternoon, should I say? No, it's still morning. I know, obviously, daylight savings time has got everybody a little off kilter. So, I got surprised this morning when I woke up. My cell phone said one time, and every other clock announced at another. I'm like, which one do I believe? So, luckily, I believe the one that was said early, not the one that said late. So I didn't rush out the house to get here on time and be an hour early. I don't know about any of you. Have you ever, like, rushed and got to the place an hour early because you didn't know it? Always makes you feel a little less than brilliant when you find out you're an hour early to an obligation. And I don't call our church an obligation. I call it a family. So I'm going to talk about hope and test of time part two. Last week I mentioned that there are situations in life that are sometimes challenging, and they're often challenging because you're tested, and you're tested usually with time. I've learned over the years as walking with Jesus that my time and God's time aren't always the same thing. Maybe you've discovered the same thing, maybe you've not, but Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I'm coming back soon. That was a long time ago. Like that whole soon thing, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon. Maybe his version of soon and our version of soon are not aligned up. As such, we're expecting something to happen immediately, and sometimes that immediately takes a little longer than we had hoped. So I've learned and discovered over the years that timing is everything. And often timing and what God does, what God promises, and how he brings it to pass isn't always how I think about it. So I mentioned last week that looked through the book of Mark and saw that the book of Mark is really awesome and really engaging, really fast paced. It says 41 times things happened immediately. Jesus immediately arrived someplace, or something was immediately healed, or someone was immediately set free, or the disciples immediately followed Jesus, or even the Pharisees immediately began to persecute him. So Mark has lots of immediately's. But it also finishes up by talking about the cross and Jesus going to the cross over the last four chapters. So he spent four chapters of the process of going from Samaria, or from the region, not from Samaria, from his region in around Galilee to walking through Jerusalem and ultimately dying on the cross before he's resurrected. So the book is really awesome, really engaging in the very beginning, but really slow and difficult at the end. It was a contrast. I want to review a couple different things before I go forward, but I want to end up talking a little bit about Mark, and one particular story of Mark, and review something we talked about last week about Romans. The long-term battle question that in my mind what God challenged me was, how can I walk with a God of hope and not be full of joy? How could the God of all hope dwell in my heart? And it says he wants me to abound in joy if we don't have to have as much joy. What I discovered is because my struggle with dealing with his sense of timing. Romans chapter 5 verse 2 and 3 say briefly, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and not only in this, but also exalt in the tribulations. So somehow, hope and tribulations aren't separate. They're actually kind of combined. They're associated together. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, but also persevering in tribulation. Again, the scriptures make clear that you're going to have times where you're going to have hope, but your hope always comes in the midst of a test, or in this case, a test of time. Ed, if you could, can you go to my first scripture, please? John 16:33. The words of Jesus at the very end of his speaking ministry, so to speak, says, these things I've spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Just like Romans says, tribulation is going to come. Jesus is really, really clear. It's going to come. Now, maybe all of you have different backgrounds and experiences that say, I'm not going to block things out. I'm not going to compartmentalize things. I'm not going to try to put things under the rug. But unfortunately, that's not my story. I was raised to muscle past the gag reflex, right? Just to muscle on through something that's difficult. Act like it's not difficult and eventually just overcome it. And as time goes on, it's gone. That's how I was raised. The reality is I didn't properly understand how to process difficulties. I just said they didn't exist. Hey, let's get over it. Just move on. And that wasn't the best way to think about it. Because when Jesus says, I want you to have peace, he wants us to have peace in the midst of our tribulation, not ignoring the tribulation, not ignoring the challenge before us, but to have peace in the midst of it. It works out as time went on, and I can go to the next scripture in Proverbs, something occurred that I didn't know how to deal with until I got some assistance, I got some help, I got some support. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred is the long-term delay of something that you're looking forward to enjoying. Hope, obviously, last week was the expectation of a positive end or a good outcome or the joyful occurrence coming in the future. That's what hope is. Hope deferred is the test of time interrupting your hope. I share this stuff to say the hope that we have in Christ is real. The promise we have in him is true. He keeps his word and couldn't deny himself if he wanted to. Everything is guaranteed by his promise, by his character, and according to his good pleasure in our lives and for the glory and honor of his own praise. So nothing that ever is promised to you by God or given to you by the Lord or something you should be expecting from him is ever truly delayed. It's just not given to us at the time that we expect. Now, the initial topic of having hope and having hope deferred, it comes to us to be a downer because the reality is it points out things that we really don't want to talk about. It points out things we'd rather sweep under the rug. But that's not what God's called us to do. That's not who he is. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. He atones for it. He doesn't hide things. He actually extinguishes them to make them not exist anymore. Everything that God does is a permanent solution. Our way of doing things is to just kind of hide and put it away so we don't have to deal with it right then and there. His way is to actually fix it, to resolve it, to mend it forevermore. I'm wearing a classic uniform in some senses. I'm wearing a black shirt, black tie, black pants, black jacket. I'm wearing this because I'm looking for hopes that might have been dead to be resurrected today. I'm attending a funeral, a resurrection of our hope. In times past, hopes have died. Things have been deferred and people have gotten sick over things. I'm believing God for resurrection today. Amen. The inconvenient part about a resurrection is you only have resurrections after things have died. Like, we love resurrections, but we hate that whole precursor thing that happened first. It's called death. We hate that part. We love resurrections. But the precursor, which is absolutely essential to resurrections, is death. Some of your hopes have died. Things have happened. Situations have occurred. And the reality is, you may not say it. You may have not said it out loud, but in the back of your heart, you feel like something has failed you. Someone has failed you. Something hasn't come to pass. And those things may be true. But it hasn't come to pass in your timing. But will come to pass in his timing. Hope deferred makes you sick. It does have a heart effect on the heart. It has consequences that are very, very real. But it goes on to say a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The tree of life is new life, which resurrections often speak to. How that which was dead, which what had passed away, is now being made new. God's going to raise some dreams today. God's going to raise some hopes today from the dead. People who didn't have one before are going to have one before they leave. I can't tell you what. I can't tell you how. But before we leave, the God of all hope will cause you to abound in joy. The God who says you should have hope and your tribulations will ultimately fulfill what he said to you and bring to pass what he's promised to you because hope does not disappoint. It just doesn't, it does often disappoint in our time, but not from God's time. Scripture. Next scripture, please, Ed. We're going to talk about one story in Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 51. Very common passage, and it speaks a lot to about things passing, but Jesus immediately responding and coming to life. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples to get to a boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. While he himself was sending the crowd away, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. So Jesus had just immediately fed 5,000 people, and he set the disciples on a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. While he prayed, And while he ministered and dispersed the crowds. I can imagine it was a difficult thing to do when people were eating the wonderful bread and the different things that God had provided for them miraculously, that Jesus probably sending the crowd away isn't a short event, right? Him, after having dispersed them, going to go pray wasn't also a very short event. Something that took time. While these things are going on with Jesus, the disciples were sent on their journey. Verse 7 says, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea. And he was alone on land. So while they're in the middle of the sea, Jesus was on the land taking care of business, cleaning things up per se. Well, the Sea of Galilee is roughly 8 miles wide. So not a short body of water. You got to row your boat all the way across the sea, right? It took some time to get from the shore to the center of the ocean. All that time Jesus was occupied. And he goes on to say from here, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. And at the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he intended on to pass them by. We're going to ignore that part, but I'm going to sit there and say, the disciples had just seen God just something awesome and miraculous in the form of him feeding the 5,000. He'd given them a commission to go, hey, yo, go on this journey, hop on this boat, go across this body of water and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. He's like, I'm sure the disciples were kind of confused, like, okay, we'll go because you said so, but like, really, you're going to meet us there? How's that going to work? I'm not going to suggest that that was troublesome for them, but as time went on, it got more and more troublesome because it worked out, the Sea of Galilee is known for having storms. Boats capsize, people drown. It happens. It's not a good thing, but natural disasters happen. Floods, famines, different things occur in real life and people suffer, people pass. The reality is, in this setting, the Sea of Galilee wasn't a peaceful small body of water. It was a tumultuous body of small water. And it even says so when Jesus says he sees them as the wind is blowing against them. But it goes on to say in verse 48, he says, but he intended to pass them by, but he ultimately doesn't. When they saw him walking on the water, they supposed that it was a ghost and they cried out. Okay. They probably screamed like girls. That's not a pejorative statement. They probably were screaming because they probably hadn't seen anyone, anything from a distance that walked on water and walked in their path. So they probably were a little shaken that they were possibly going to drown. Then all of a sudden they see something on the water and it probably never dawned on them that the Son of God would be walking across the water to come visit them having it never been done before. Every other opportunity of walking on water, the waters were always parted. It had never happened before that people walked on water. So there was no biblical precedent for this guy, Jesus, to walk on the water and come towards them. So they're already shaken that they're by themselves. They're already shaken they may be drowning. But to see this apparition, so to speak, come walk toward them, they respond like I would have. They cry like a little girl. Ah, mommy! All right? For they all saw him and were terrified. They weren't a little bit afraid. They were very afraid. Now, I don't know about y'all. It does get better, but I want to highlight three things. They were alone. They were in danger from the elements and they were danger to the unseen. Time was testing them. They had been given a commission to go from point A to point B. They figured, hey, I could survive a 8 mile row across this body of water. We should be okay because Jesus sent us. The reality is the situations and circumstances and the time it took for him to catch up with them may have been catching up with, it may getting the best of them, and they themselves were struggling with the reality of what God has said. It goes on to say in verse 50, but immediately he spoke to them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were all utterly astonished. There's one additional scripture from John chapter 6 that adds another point to the very ending. And it says that once Jesus actually got into the boat, they immediately arrived at the other side. So what started as a 4 mile boat ride in the wind going against them, the second that Jesus climbed in the boat, they miraculously arrived at their destination. Another immediately. So this wasn't in the book of Mark, this is in the book of John. Just my points. The disciples had watched Jesus do all amazingly cool, amazing, great, powerful, great things. Awesome. But they still were set on a journey that took some challenge and took some time. That had some uncertainty to it. We're not much different from the disciples. He calls us to do things, go places, be things that when we're with him seems really, really easy and it's a no-brainer. However, there are times, the in-between times, when he seems to be a little more distant, that we have to deal with time and the promises he's promised to us. We have to walk things out. We have to do things. Not that he's ever against us or not with us, but we don't know the immediacy of his presence. And we have to deal with the test of time and have to trust and hope that really, really he's for us and he's going to finish what he started in us. That's where we are. That's who we are. We walk with a God. We serve a God who gives us commands, gives us requirements and things to walk out, but appears like he's not around. And that time is always longer than we want. We always want to know that he's right by our side, and he is. His covenant with us is true and is sure, but there are times when he doesn't seem as such. His immediacy, his closeness doesn't seem right then and there, and we are tested in time to see, are we going to truly believe him? Are we going to walk this out with him? Are we going to have hope that we're going to accomplish what he's called us to do? That's what this is about, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't anything new, anything highly revelatory or otherwise hidden from people. It's hidden in plain sight. Are we going to really believe that the God who sent us on a mission is going to be with us and we're going to complete what he started, even when he doesn't seem to be immediately near? My solution, what the Lord has showed me about not giving in to fear or not giving in to despair, but growing in hope, is tied to the manifest presence of God. We had an awesome time of worship this morning where we saw and we experienced and in some sense we tasted and seen that God was good. That happens in a corporate setting, which is amazing. That can happen in our individual quiet times. That can happen in our cars. That can happen in any way it happens. But the reality is the only thing that could keep us in times of trial is him. He is our refuge, our strength, our fortress. Now, we obviously know God's omnipotent. The question God's omnipotence or God's omnipresence is ridiculous because he's everywhere. And that's important. But it's his manifest presence. It's us being in his presence where it's personal and tangible that really is a difference. The disciples knew on the boat that Jesus existed. Jesus was real. Jesus was God. That didn't stop them from crying out in terror. They still had these feelings of doubt and of lack of hope in some senses because they weren't in the manifest presence of the God Almighty. I don't have any other solution for you beside dealing with hope, beside actively seeking the manifest presence of God. Now you're going to say, am I making this stuff up? Well, I don't think so. This is a guy named David who wrote a whole bunch of Psalms, a lot of which responded to the manifest presence of God. Ed, first scripture, please. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. My hope is from him. My soul waits. Obviously, waiting is something that takes time to do. It's not something that happens immediately. It's not a microwave spirituality. We actually have to be able to wait and to anticipate and to prolong and to endure. But it waits for God only. It doesn't wait for my situation to change. It doesn't wait for my friends to arrive. Those things might assist us, but those are not the source of our hope. He's the source of our hope. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. This isn't a distant thing where I can just know of a God of the Bible and find hope in my trial and my situation because the God of the Bible says it's true. It actually means with you, i.e. close, as in personal, as in intimate, there is the fountain of life. Not theoretically, not from a distance, not because it's something you have in your head and your mind. It's because you're actually in his presence. that you have the fountain of life. And it says, in your light we see light. In other words, when we're actually in the light of his presence, we actually can see. It implies the opposite. When we're not in his presence, we probably can't. Now, the meaning ultimately, there are lots of scriptures in the Psalm that also says people's eyes grew dim or their eyes were weak. Well, it didn't mean their eyes didn't work. It means they lost their vision. They could not see. It has nothing to do with your eyes not working. Your ocular units could be just fine. But you don't have vision because you fainted. Your fainting was an issue of your heart. Your heart fainted and you lost your ability to see, your ability to hope. But it says in his light, we see light. We see. We're able to have vision. We're able to see and have hope because we're actually in his presence. And next one. One of my favorite scriptures. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Understandably, we're to have joy because joy is a reflection of God's character that he grows in us. Joy is not a suggestion. Joy is a command. It's the fruit that God grows in us. But that joy comes from actually being the presence of the God of joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy. He makes it really, really clear. He's a joyous and happy God. He laughs at his enemies. He laughs with his children. He actually is a source of joy. But our access to that source of joy is actually in his presence. We can expect to have joy apart from him because he grows fruit of joy in our lives. But ultimately the best place to have joy and to be joyful is actually in his presence. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So at his presence, in his place of favor, you'll find the pleasures that God has for you. That's the only source of hope we have. In times of trial, we actually have to find his presence, his person, and to actually enjoy an exchange there. And that will respond to the life that God's called us to lead. Finally, Psalm 26, verse 6 says, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Now, this isn't about doing backflips. Not that backflips are bad. This isn't about having the biggest smile ever. Because joy, yes, can come out on the outside as one thing. Can come out as laughter and frivolity and funness, so to speak. But it's not just about an emotion. It's a state of being that's internal as much as anything else. Now, it should come out. The joy that's in my heart should show on my face. But because I may not be smiling doesn't mean I don't have joy. Because it's not just an emotional state. We're not looking and going to God because we want him to massage our emotions. Our emotions aren't bad. They aren't evil. God gave them to us. But what he's meaning is so much more encompassing and much larger than me having an emotional high going, yay! Like, it's not because I watched the football team win or lose or indifferent. Like, it's not about that. It's actually about something that's abiding. And that abiding comes from his presence. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we have an advocate with the Father, one, so that we're not extinguished, expunged, otherwise punished for eternity, which is the first thing to be joyful about. But second of all, he's opened the door freely for us to come before the throne of grace in time of need. That's what the gospel says. We're not judged for where we are and what we've done. And we've been actually invited in and given a seat of honor before the Father. That's the essence of what the gospel says. If that's the case, when we get into the presence of God and we know there's no fear, there's no retribution, there's no anything, there's nothing but an enjoyable God who looks to enjoy his kids. Isaiah 26 says, I've made you for my good pleasure. He actually has good pleasure in abundance. The earth has been made for people to dwell on so that we and God could dwell eternally together and enjoy one another. That's why we were made. So all the stuff that was happening before our lives were given to Christ, everything that we're going to do in the future about our sin and our bad choices, God has made a sacrifice for us so that we can be cleansed, made right, and sat in front of our Father and a joyous exchange go on. That actually happens, and that's the place where you find your hope. Now, the blessed hope the scriptures talk about is the final culmination of all things in Christ, where every enemy is destroyed, everything is undone, everything is remade, we get our new bodies, and we're joyous and in that presence forevermore. That's the blessed hope. It talks about it many, many times in the epistles, which is amazing and great. But before then we get there, we actually have a living hope that we find in God's presence. We don't have to wait for the end all and be all before we have hope. We don't have to wait to find joy. We actually can have hope and joy right now in His presence. We were basking in God's presence earlier. God was ministering to His people. We were ministering to Him. It's a element of what it looks like to enjoy God and to be enjoyed by Him. There's no reason to believe that in that same presence, when you have things that have gone on in your past that you're not proud of, or things that have disappointed you, or things that haven't occurred according to your timing, that those things are just as real that He wants to address and are not unimportant to Him. They become unimportant in light of His presence, but bring those things to Him because they're at your type of a need, at your type of disappointment, or your struggles is what you bring to Him, because those things ultimately do separate you from God. Not from a sinful standpoint of you're going to make a bad choice because of it. Those past disappointments, those past unmet expectations will lead you to doubt God in the future. And He says, well, while we're here, let's fix that. While you're in my presence, let's fix that. When things have gone wrong in relationships or business deals or jobs or hardships, like somebody hit your car, like, and you didn't have the excess funds to meet those needs. Like, that's a thing. Those are issues that the Lord will definitely deal with in His presence. He's like, no, He wants to remove those things from hindering your relationship with Him so that in the future you still see Him as a God of hope and can abound in joy. In His presence is where we resolve those things. I don't have any more scripture for you, but I have a challenge for all of you. If you're honest with yourselves, you may have things hidden in your heart that you of yourself don't want to admit to yourself or to God. Now, I'm not asking you to navel gaze. I'm not asking you to try to make things up. I'm asking you to be real, because we say all the time, like, have you had a hard week? And all of us often say, yeah. Now, I'm not saying you haven't resolved it. You haven't worked through it. You haven't found victory over it. But we have hard times. The question is, did you actively bring the difficulties you had with that time to God in His presence? Did you give it to Him? It wasn't a part of how I was raised. I wasn't raised to be vulnerable with anybody, much less God. Because I always thought God was mad at me. I don't know about you. I wasn't raised to believe that Jesus actually loves me and enjoys my presence. I was raised to believe that God's a master that has a stick. It's looking to whoop on me every time I make a mistake. So maybe you all have a much better, healthy understanding of God. But when I grew up, that wasn't how I was raised. If you were raised to believe that God's mad at you, you don't bring up things that make you disappointing in God's sight or things that make it difficult for you not to have joy. You just don't bring it to Him because you're like, well, if He's not talking about it, I'm not bringing it up. The Bible says, cast your cares on Him, for He cares about you. If you don't cast your cares, they don't go away. They just don't suddenly just, ooh, look like magic. There's an opportunity to find healing today by bringing the things that you've never brought to Him before. Those things are actually preventing some of you from having short-term joy and long-term freedom. Some of those things are actually producing physical difficulties within your own bodies. You're holding on to things, bitterness, resentment. They're having physical consequences on your physical body that He wants to free you from, because He's calling you to His presence that you would be full with the joy that He provided, the joy He's longed for you to receive. Some of you are going, this is ridiculous. God's not joyful. Well, the reality is He actually is. Every time someone who doesn't know God comes to God, He throws a party in heaven. Everyone celebrates when someone who's far from God comes back to God. Why? Because our God and our Father is saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. I get to, that which was lost, that which was dead, has now come back to life. There are things that you have to deal with. You can deal with them now. You can deal with them later. It's not a question of any of those things, but they have to be dealt with because they actually keep you from seeing things and seeing God as He truly is. And it's going to start playing a video for a song about a guy who does miracles. Because we actually know that he does. The cross is the greatest miracle ever, right? His death, his resurrection, greatest ever one. But he actually does miracles here and now. I expect God to resurrect. I came just like I'm going to a funeral, but he's going to interrupt his funeral. Jesus historically has interrupted funerals. He's going to interrupt one today. The things that have died in your life that God's going to raise from the dead if you're willing to give it to him. There are people here who need it immediately from God. There are those who have physical impairments, physical ailments that they're struggling with. The Lord wants to heal you. He wants that to be your testimony. He wants that to be your testimony. That doesn't happen if you don't bring things to him. If you don't come to his presence and ask what you need, you don't get it. Now, I can't guarantee you I know everything, but he wants to actually demonstrate himself to be a God of miracles. But it often happens in his timing. If you have need, if you have hopes that have died, if you have hope deferred, if you have physical needs, come get touched by the God of miracles. Come up. Don't act like you don't have the issue. Not saying God has to heal you here. He can heal you wherever he wants, but come. Pastors?